1 Samuel chapter 2, please. 1 Samuel chapter 2. As you know from our study thus far, Hannah had vowed to dedicate Samuel unto the Lord, and she did as she had vowed. Look at the last part of chapter 1, verse 27. She said, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Who worshiped the Lord there? Verse 27, the last part of chapter 1. Well, some commentators think that that's talking about Elkanah, her husband, who Hannah brought the child Samuel to Eli, who with Hannah did. And some Bible scholars believe that this speaks of Eli, to whom the child was brought. And others, including me, believe that this refers to Samuel himself, who bowed himself before the Lord and worshiped the Lord. Even though Samuel was still young, he was born to serve the Lord according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. As all things are, everything that comes to pass in time, the Lord determined by his counsel and foreknowledge before the world ever was. And that's such a comforting thought. So, in verse 11 of chapter 2, look there with me. Elkanah and Hannah return home with Samuel. And what is Samuel doing? And the child did minister. He attended to the things of the temple unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now this young lad, probably, most people think, probably around 12 years old, is happily serving and worshiping the Lord under the guidance of Eli. Well, what about Eli's boys? Didn't they serve in the temple? I meant to tell you a moment ago, that was verse 11. Verse 12 now. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Now that word or title, Belial, there means wicked, means unprofitable. It means abandoned wretches. You know, if God abandons a man, he's going to be a wretch. And it became a name used for the devil. Matter of fact, if you look it up in the dictionary today, it'll tell you a name for the devil. Now, these two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, were the sons of Eli physically, but the Lord says they were the sons of the devil. They were so spiritually. And what makes someone such? You ever thought about it? You know, this world and Hollywood and all makes a big deal out of demon possession today. What makes someone such? Is it blatant immorality? Is it a wicked disposition? Is it an evil entitlement? Well, those things are the result of what makes them such. Verse 12 tells us why. They knew not the Lord. It's just that simple. Now that word knew, or the word know, also has a couple different meanings, probably more than two, but two that I'll mention. One meaning expressing factual knowledge of something. You know something, you book knowledge. You look into a book, you research something, you know something. It means to have some insight, maybe some understanding, mental assertion, awareness, consciousness of something. And then the other meaning for the word know or knew depicts an intimate, personal relationship with a person. To know someone in an intimate way by experience and relationship. An intimate connection between two who love one another. You remember when Mary became with child, the Lord's mother, earthly mother, it said that she knew not a man. And that's what that's talking about. She hadn't had an intimate relationship with a man. And that's the kind of knowledge that these two boys of Eli lacked towards God. They had no intimate, no experimental, no passion for or knowledge of the Lord. Now, they knew some things about the Lord. And they could tell you some things concerning God. But they did not know Him. Not in an intimate way. You know, in the scriptures where Paul said that I might know Him. In the Amplified Version, I remember reading that years ago. And it said that I may become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. That I might know Him. That I might love Him. Have passion for Him. Oh my, that's what this is talking about. They had no intimate knowledge of God. They had no real intimacy with God. No fear for God. No reverence. No personal respect for God. And in these two sons of Belial, we clearly see the depths to which the priesthood of Israel had fallen. These two men were marked men. They would be given no space for repentance. You know, sometimes the Lord does that. He said, my spirit will not always dwell with man. Sometimes God's had enough. It's His prerogative. Is it unfair that God has enough? No, He's God. The book of Hebrews gives us great warning when it comes to the sin of unbelief. Matter of fact, the whole of Scripture gives comfort to those who believe, and it warns those who do not believe. The Lord was grieved with Israel in the days of the temptation in the wilderness. God Himself said, they tempted me. God declared that they had proved Him for 40 years. He said, they do always err in their heart. You see, that's where the problem is. And He said, they've not known my ways. There you go. That was the cause of Israel's unbelief. And it's the cause of men and women's unbelief today. God said, so I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, the writer of Hebrews said, lest there be in any of you, now listen, in you what? An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. My, my. That makes me tremble. So we see that they could not enter in, speaking of the rest of God and the land of promise, because of unbelief, Hebrews 4:6. And the admonishment every believer is given is, let us labor, therefore, to enter into rest. We talked about that this past Sunday, that we labor to enter into His rest. And that's what God's people do. He said, lest any of you fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, look at verse 13 here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It says, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething or boiling in a pot. The priest's servant came with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it or stuck it in to the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I'll take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Let me try to explain in a little more detail what Hophni and Phinehas were doing here. As priests, they had invented a way, they'd come up with a way that they could get more than what God had assigned them as priests. And the priests were to live by the priesthood. But God had promised he'd take care of the priests. And God promised their every need would be met. They received everything they needed from God's hand. And we as believers are called kings and priests. And being such, it leaves nothing for us to do but praise the Lord with thankful hearts. I remember Brother Montgomery saying many times when he was in seminary or in Bible college that he and Sue, you know, he worked, you know, little part-time jobs, but he had to go to school full-time, and they'd have a particular bill that was due, and they thought, I don't know how we're going to pay it, and go to the mailbox, and there'd be a check in the mailbox for just the amount that they needed. The Lord's going to take care of his people. You know that, and I know that. And it was the same with the priest. And we're called kings and priests, and nothing for us to do but to praise the Lord and thank the Lord and trust in him. We shall reign on the earth, God providing all our need in Christ. He's the one thing needful. And when this particular sacrifice was offered, it was beneficial to all involved. God received the first of what belonged to him. He was given the fat was burned as a sacrifice unto him. The offerer received what belonged to him. And the priest who made the offering received what belonged to him. So each one received different parts, but they all received of the offering. This pictures what every believer receives by grace in, by, and through, and because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God receives the glory. The sinner receives grace and faith and salvation. And the servant is judged by God to be faithful in Christ. And John tells us, and of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. Now, Phinehas and Hophni devised a way that they could get more. And they took more of the sacrifice for themselves than God's law stipulated. They demanded the choice portions before completing the actual sacrifice of this offering. And in doing this, they esteemed themselves above the people whom they served. They satisfied their own lust without any regard to God's law. But the sacrifice was boiled in the pot. Hophni and Phinehas demanded the priest's portion before it was. And not only did this gave them more than God allowed, but it robbed the offerer of what rightly belonged to them. They took it by force, as we read. They said, if you don't do it, we're going to take it anyway. And they became wealthy off the people of God. I don't know if they took them and sold them or what. But as I was reading this and looking at this, it took a little time to figure out exactly what they were doing. But I thought to myself, that's exactly what religion does today. Religion mirrors the same horrible principle. Have you ever seen some of the mansions these harlings live in? Got their own private jets, and they're multimillionaires. And you ask them, they'll have interviewers, news folks ask them about, and they claim that they're just receiving blessings from God. Well, you know, God just blessed us. This is something that we need for the ministry. Gospel preaching is the ministry of God. And let me tell you, he'll provide all our need, not all our greed. What we see with these harlings is nothing but greed. And a popular message in religion today is the message of health and wealth and prosperity. God doesn't want you to be sick. God wants you to be rich. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't rich. The scripture said he didn't have any place to lay his head. Well, the Lord didn't have any money. He told Peter to go cast a hook in the sea and take up a fish and take from its mouth a piece of money, a coin, I don't know what it was, in order for him to pay his tribute taxes. He didn't go down to the First Bank of Nazareth and make a big withdrawal out of his savings account. No, he didn't have any money. He had to retrieve it from a fish that the Lord sent. Somewhere along the line, that fish swallowed that money, and that was just so happened to be the fish that Peter caught, or whoever, which one of the disciples. My. It's all about worldly prosperity today. Not spiritual prosperity, but worldly. You know, John said this, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you mayest prosper and be in health." Nothing wrong with being able to enjoy this life a bit and being healthy. But he added this, "Even as your soul prospers." If your soul doesn't prosper, earthly prosperity won't have any effectual saving mercy and grace in and on you. If anything, worldly prosperity will do you harm. And it'll lead you astray. Paul told Timothy, you remember what he said about Demas? He said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world, and is departed." He's gone. Men can't serve two masters. Our Lord told us that. Man cannot please both God and mammon. The Lord told us that. Man cannot rightly love the Lord and love this world. Our Lord told us that. "Love not the world," John said, "neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." That's soul prosperity. That's what that's talking about. And if a man is consumed with the prosperity of this world, I can assure you he's not of God. And he's not preaching the truth concerning God. Now, before the sacrifice was to be portioned or divided, the fat was to be removed and first and immediately burned before the Lord. It was the first sacrifice, the first of the offering to him. And after the fat was consumed with fire, the priest was to receive the breast and the shoulder of the animal. And this pictured Christ carrying the believer on his shoulder and on his heart. These things meant something. The offerer was to receive the rest of the sacrifice. That which belonged to the Lord was to be given to him. And this pictures the truth of the preeminence of Christ and the singular source of all our blessings, all the blessings that God gives us. He gets the first. When we ask something of the Lord, we're to ask in Christ's name. When we thank the Lord and praise him, we're giving him the first fruit. Lord, we acknowledge that you gave this to us. What did we have that we didn't receive? What did we receive that you didn't give us? And if we received it from you, why do we glory in it? No, we don't. We give you the glory. We give you the praise and the honor. This praise equates with burning the fat as a sweet savor unto God. And to approach God or to thank God or and disregard Christ is to praise God as if we're the authors of our own salvation. Listen, I've told you this before, and I know you know it's so. You read your Bible in Ephesians, in him, by him, through him, because of him. It's all about Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Without acknowledging Christ, thanking and praising him, we're taking to ourselves more than we have a right to, just like these two sons of Belial did. And those who are taking it by force, shame. Condemnation awaits, I'm telling you. They're marked men. They're marked men. What a great sin it is to abhor Christ, who is the offering of the Lord. You see, that's what this picture is. Christ is this offering. That's what this offering represents. Look at verse 17 again. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. It got to the point where men hated to even go to Shiloh to make this offering because they were being robbed. They knew it was wrong. But look at verse 18. But, oh, that word's precious. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. And moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. We'll talk more about that coat, that little coat, in a future study. But this, there's no doubt in my mind that Elkanah knew what Eli's sons were doing. They did it to him. And I think 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3 shines a whole lot of light on that. Look over there. Just turn back a page. Verse 3. It says, and this man, speaking of Elkanah, went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And look what it says there at the end of that verse. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. I wouldn't have been any reason to put that there. If they wasn't doing it then, they were doing it then, they were doing it to him. Now, there's no indication that Elkanah tried to remedy this man. He believed the promises of God. Now, there's a lesson here. He knew that those who trusted God would be set among princes and would be pillars of the earth. I'm going to be honest with you. I still do get a little mad, a little angry at these Harlan millionaire self-professed preachers. But what good does it do? Huh? Doesn't do any good. All it does is make me mad. God's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of it. Just as he's going to take care of these two sons of Belial. Look at verse 23. Here we find Eli confronting his sons with these ungodly practices. Look at it. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Oh, they were complaining. Folks were complaining. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. And look at that, those last words. Because the Lord would slay them. God's going to take care of it. God's going to take vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It was the Lord's purpose and decree. It was the Lord's will and purpose to slay them. Now, folks get mad at you for saying that, but that's what this book teaches. Who kills and makes alive? The Lord does. Who brings down to the grave and raises up? The Lord does. These boys were judicially blind to God's holy justice. They'd hardened their heart to God's law. They despised the commandments of the Lord. They were determined to do things their way. They had no respect for the holy justice of God, and they would not have God to rule over them. And there's always, always a consequence for sin, disobedience, pride, and entitlement. Always. The Word of God is clear. Now listen. The Lord's either going to, that consequence is either going to be poured out on me because of my sin, or it's going to be poured out upon my Savior. But it's going to be poured out. there's consequence for sin. The Word of God is clear. God's not going to share His glory with another. And the contrast is given in verse 18. Again, we see it clearly. God's going to raise up a young man named Samuel to minister to the Lord while the rest of these priests minister to themselves. In all this darkness and deceitfulness, there's a light. There's a light. Did you notice that Samuel was girded with an ephod made of linen by his mother? You know, the ephod was the garment of a priest. Verse 19 tells us that she made him a new ephod each year and brought it to him at the time of the yearly sacrifice. She knew God had His hand upon him. You better believe she did. What a picture Hannah is of the church here. The church in Scripture is often referred to as a caring mother, one who cares for the one who ministers the things of God. With everything that was going on, Hannah representing the church and Elkanah, her husband, they weren't distracted from serving God. They didn't like what was going on. It had happened to them too, but they weren't distracted. And we can't be. That's the lesson here. We can't be distracted. We got to keep on keeping on. We got to keep on preaching the gospel. We got to keep on declaring Christ and Him crucified. With all that's going on in this religious world today, we as the church of God cannot be distracted. Hannah wasn't distracted from caring for Samuel. And God's true church go about their business of offering the sacrifice of praise and worship and furthering the gospel regardless of what transpires around us. Whatever transpires around us, we know the Lord is the first cause. Know we? That's right. He's allowed it. He's allowed it. A lot of folks come election time going to be upset. I'm not going to be one of them, regardless of how it turns out, because God's behind it all. Don't ever forget that. The true church does not worry and fret about the activities of the world's religion. They do what God has called them to do. Without fanfare, without world recognition, but with calm resolve and contentment, we simply worship Christ and we simply preach Christ. Look at verse 20 again. I was so blessed to think about this. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went into their own home. And look at this. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Look at verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Now what we have here is just a continuation of the blessing that Elkanah and Hannah received from the Lord. The Lord gave Hannah Samuel, but He's keeping on giving. He's giving more. And He gives her more children. Though Hannah prayed for just one child, the Lord, as He always gloriously does, added grace upon grace and gave far above what Hannah could think or ask. Isn't that what the Lord does? That's what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now, unto Him that is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that we could think or ask, according to the power that worketh in us. Not any power that we have ourselves. That's not what that's talking about. That's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Hannah dedicated Samuel to God, and she honored the Lord with her act, and God blessing her wasn't payback with interest that she received from the Lord. You know, men talk about when the Lord said, you know, if you sow this, He'll return 20, 30, 50, 100 fold. God doesn't pay back debts to us with interest. God is not indebted to any man or woman that way. All God's blessings are conditioned entirely upon His grace. James said, but He giveth more grace. More grace and more grace and more grace. Aren't you glad? I need it every day. Every day I need more grace. You know, the whole story here began with the Lord shutting up Hannah's womb, bringing her to the point where she called upon the Lord and promising to, if the Lord gave her a child, a son, that she would dedicate him to the Lord. And this was the divine providence of God working to the end that God would give the barren many children. That's a picture of the church there too. Is that not what God has done for the church?
Yes, sir.
God brings many children out of His once barren church. Amid all that's wrong in this world, and there's a lot wrong, at least we think so, but it's really all right because the Lord does what's right, doesn't He? But all that we see is wrong in this world, especially in religion. God's purpose for His people is not altered or discouraged. Okay, I'm going to finish up, but turn with me to Acts chapter 2, if you would. You can let your place go in 1 Samuel. Look at Acts chapter 2. Just turn quickly to a couple places. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, with many other words, testified and exhorted, preached. Look what he says in verse 40. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received His word, His preaching, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You think those souls prospered? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Listen, this was a revival. This was a conference like none ever before or after. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. Now that's not scaredy cat fear. That's talking about reverence. The reverence of God came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Look over Galatians chapter 4. This is the last place I'll turn you. Verse 26. Galatians 4, verse 26. Adding children to the barren. Galatians 4, look at verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. It's talking about New Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Isn't that precious? Listen, Samuel grew before the Lord. But speaking the truth in love, may we grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We talk about growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. That's what this is talking about. but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord our Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. There are many in religion today that do not know the Lord. They're sons and daughters of Belial. There are men and women without Christ. That's what they are. Their religion is self-serving. They personally benefit by oppressing others. And it all stems, every bit of it, from not knowing God. The Apostle Paul asked the question that we should all ask ourselves. We should all consider often in light of what we do see around us. It's found in Romans chapter 3, verse 3. I won't turn you there. It says, "For what, if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Huh? God forbid. God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Does the unbelief of this world make void the promises of God concerning Jesus Christ and His salvation that was accomplished with us? No, not in the least. God forbid. Let no such thought in your mind. And this is a great lesson. And that's what we're taught here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. In spite of the sin of these two sons of Belial, in spite of the sin that they committed, Hannah and Elkanah continued to serve God. And Samuel grew in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. That's what we got to do. We can't get discouraged. You know, we can't get angry, mad. God's going to take care of it. God's going to take care of it. This world is, in this world, is much to discourage of. The darkness deepens. Helpers fail. Comforts flee. Earth's joys grow dim. Change and decay all around we see. And we cry unto the Lord, "O thou who changest not, abide with me." And you know what? That's our hope and that's our comfort. Our Lord Jesus said, "Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, because of that, with loving kindness have I drawn you." He said, "I'll never, never leave you nor forsake you." Why? Because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. That's your God, if your God is the God of the Bible. He's the only God, the only true God. He said, "There's none beside me." Friends, we love Him because He first loved us. Even our love for Him, if we love Him, is because He loved us. And regardless of what happens in this religious, ungodly, God-forsaken world around us, the true servant of God will say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for loving me and saving me." Isn't that your prayer tonight? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for loving me, causing me to love you back, saving me by your grace. I believe that's why you're here tonight. You want to give reverence and worship to the Lord who loved you and gave Himself for you. And may God enable us to do that as we are.